Well, we're turning our Bibles to Ruth chapter 3, and I was at Windsor last weekend, and I was preaching in Mark 4 and Mark 5, and I was reminding the people of disciples were out on the Sea of Galilee, and they were going down. And then how they came to the other side, and there was the demoniac, and he was filled with a legion of demons. And then Jesus comes back to the other side, and when he gets on the other side, there's a lady there who has spent all her fortune on physicians trying to heal herself of a flow of blood. And then Jairus' daughter, the news comes that Jairus' daughter is dead. And I was just asking the question, well, what about these people? What is the common denominator in all of these incidents? And the common denominator is they were helpless, hopeless. Their only hope is Jesus. And that's our only hope. Otherwise, we're hopeless. We cannot save ourselves. It's interesting, isn't it, when you come to Ruth, the situation is hopeless. She needed a kinsman redeemer. We'll look at that this morning. I think there are a few words in our language, if you like, that evoke more emotion than the word home. As a boy, we learned that song, not a great song, actually, but they taught in school anyway, way down upon a Swanee River, far, far from home. Do you know it? That's where my heart is yearning ever, home where the old folks stay. All up and down the whole creation, sadly I roam, I'm still longing for the old plantation. Oh, for the old folks at home. Wow, that really touches the heartstrings, doesn't it? It's a lament. It tugs at your heartstrings. As we say, home is where the heart is. And no matter how far we roam, our hearts always go back to home. You may know Nabil Qureshi. He died this past week. His funeral service conducted by the evangelist Rabbi Zacharias, I believe, on Thursday. Some of you might have listened in or even watched it. Nabil, by God's grace, was converted from Islam to faith in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. And one of the hardest things for Nabil was to leave his childhood home, his parents and his extended family. But today he is home with the Lord. And his address is permanent. One word, paradise. Paradise. Ruth left her home. She was from the land of Moab, we're told in the Word of God. As Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 11 and following, that formerly you were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. Remember, you were excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Well, that's how we have to think of Ruth. That was her condition. That was her position, if you like, in Israel. She was not a citizen of Israel. She was regarded as an alien and a foreigner. The covenants and promises did not belong to her. She was without hope. And in Moab, without God in the world, although as she came under the tutelage of Naomi, she came to a knowledge of the true and living God. But it's a description of Ruth I want you to think of. She was away from home. And to a T, she had no standing in Israel. She was vulnerable. And that was Naomi's concern as we come to Ruth chapter 3 and verse 1. He says in Ruth 3 and verse 1 that she wants to find a place for Ruth. A place to stand, a home, and to become a citizen of Israel, no longer a foreigner. So her mother-in-law says to her in this passage, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you, a rest place for you, where you will be well provided for?"
And that's a glorious thought as we make consideration, even ourselves as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, that we pay attentive to the needs of others and seek to provide for that need. The word here, translated home, as I've already mentioned, really means rest. It means security, citizenship. It really means a place to stand. To be rootless no longer, but to have roots in the Israel, and to be a member of the people of Israel, God's people. And so we see in step one, if you like, she listens, she receives instruction, and then she obeys the courtship. As someone said of this particular passage, she went to the right person, the right place, and she asked the right request. She is told that Boaz, with whom with those servant girls you have been, is a kinsman of her. And I think at some point in time, she must have explained to Ruth the Old Testament law concerning a kinsman redeemer. And she says, this Boaz, where you have been gleaning, as it were, in his fields, he is a kinsman of ours. Ruth already has met, we know, Boaz, as you read the first two chapters. She has seen his kindness. She has seen his gentle ways. So he is not a complete stranger to her. And secondly, perhaps most advantage of all, he is truly a kinsman. He is a relative. He belongs to the extended family of Elimelech, and therefore is in a position to restore the fallen fortunes of Elimelech and his sons. And thirdly, she says, he will be celebrating tonight the harvest. The harvest is over, and they will be celebrating at the threshold, and there will be a gathering of the harvesters, and there will be a time of great celebration. It is possible that Ruth has been invited to go, but she declines, thinking that this is not for her, and this is not her place. But Naomi insists, go, my daughter, go, but go with a mission. Go with a mission. Go with the opportunity to, when the opportunity presents itself, to remind Boaz that he is your kinsman and has responsibilities. I don't want to say or deny that there is no romance between Boaz and Ruth. Obviously, there must have been some attraction, but the genuine attraction was this kinsman redeemer promise for Ruth and for Naomi and for the family of Elimelech. And then fourthly, make yourself attractive. You've gleaned all day, wash yourself, put off those widow's weeds, if you like, the weeds, those things that have come with you from Moab, perfume yourself. You see, the Bible is not against romance nor young ladies in modesty making themselves attractive to those that they are interested in. And then fifthly, we're told that when the celebration dies down, watch closely where and when he lies down. Now recall, it's dark, and so it was necessary to make certain that it was Boaz and not some other person. Steal into the threshing floor when he is asleep, uncover his feet, and lie down. Now this is a bold plan. This is a daring plan. Would she be humiliated? Would she be rejected by Boaz? Would Boaz be angry and all the former good brought to nothing? But Ruth must have called upon Yahweh. And Ruth must have sought his blessing and the success of the mission. And so we read in verse 7 in your Bibles, Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. I'm not sure that that was a practice in Israel. I think it was because of the peculiar circumstances that this whole plan was formed and this whole plan was carried out. But we see that was step one. There was the plan. There was the instruction. Ruth listened intently and then she obeyed. She said, I will do everything that you have said. This trust in Naomi, in her wisdom and in her love and in her concern for her. Whatever you say. Did it seem strange to Ruth? Did she think the plan was high risk and perhaps little reward? It mattered not. She would obey her mother-in-law. She treated Naomi, she trusted Naomi implicitly. It is fair to say we could be more obedient ourselves to the one who is greater than Naomi, to trust God's word implicitly in a world that says, why should I obey the Bible? In a world that says, why should I obey documents that were 2,000 years ago? Why should I be obedient to men who wrote the Bible? Why should they have authority over me? In a world that sees God's commands as good advice to be obeyed only if it fits or suits us. But the fact is, the Bible is the Word of God. It is infallible and inerrant, and it is authoritative. It is true that God used men, holy men, to write the scriptures, that they were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. But what they wrote was God's word. They were the oracles. They were the mouthpiece of God. So we're not obeying men. We're obeying God when we obey the word of God. And so as a church, it is as individual believers, we need to be as Ruth, if you like. She went down to the threshold, did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. And then step three, she lay at his feet. As we see in verse 7, Ruth approached quietly and she uncovered his feet and she lay down. And this is a strange courtship. I don't recommend it in any way. I'm not aware of any custom like this in Israel. Ever repeat it again, if you like. When a maid seeks the hand of a man. And yet, we're going to see the wisdom of it. That it was as God directed Ruth to the fields of Boaz in his providence. He is now directing Naomi to give this advice to Ruth that the mission that she is on, that she might come under the wing, she might come under the covering of her Redeemer kinsman. It's at this point that there are those who raise the whole concern about modesty. And they question perhaps this specific passage. I notice in the commentaries that there are those who would question this thing and to read into it some sexual overtones of some kind. That does justice to the Word of God. It is simply poor exposition. There's a modesty here. There's a purity here that is going on. And I believe that Ruth was a beautiful woman. Certainly her descendants, David is called a very handsome man. So if you're good looking and you're all good looking this morning, you had good looking parents. I think she was a beautiful woman. But she was also modest. She presented herself in a modest fashion. And I encourage, just by way of passing this morning, that kind of modesty in Christian believers. And in young ladies who have put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. It's not something that we speak of, but I think sometimes it's something we ought to speak of. There's a way of being attractive and also a way of being tasteful, and you should be conscious of that. In 1 Timothy 2:9, I also want a woman to dress modestly. This is the command of the Word of God. I want with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes. Paul's not saying you can't wear any gold or anything like that, but what he is saying, that's not where the emphasis is to be. He says that a Christian woman should be filled with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. And I think Ruth was that modest woman. I must confess that I have done many a wedding in my lifetime, of course, and some of them were Christian women and weddings, and I have no reason to quarrel with that, but I had to keep my eyes on the chandeliers. And it ought not to be so. It ought not to be so. You know, someone might say this morning, I'm just an old-fashioned guy. I'm old. Maybe I'm old-fashioned, but my point is, ladies, you don't know a man. And you ought to know a man. And as a man sees with his eyes rather than a woman who hears with her ears, I think we should talk more about modesty. And someone might complain this morning, say, well, I'm not going to listen to the old Apostle Paul, but didn't we just say something about Naomi obeying implicitly, or Ruth obeying implicitly what Naomi said to her? You see, part of Ruth's beauty, and I suspect she was, as I said, a beautiful woman, it was her modesty. In fact, in verse 11, Boaz offers this assessment in regard to Ruth. All my fellow townspeople, know that you are a woman of noble character. Someone who's come from Moab. This is someone who's come from an idolatrous background. But God has so changed her heart, and God has so changed her life, that he could say, my fellow townspeople, know that you're a woman of noble character. Maybe some of them nudged Boaz along and says, you ever thought of getting married to Ruth? Boaz, come on. Because we don't see Boaz here as a married man. And I want to say to the young men also of the congregation, you're responsible to not make outer beauty the prime consideration, but look for inner beauty. Because believe me, looking at me this morning, outer beauty is fleeting if I had any of myself. Inner beauty, though, is lasting. When a man finds a good wife, the Bible tells us he has found a good thing. She uncovered his feet, and she lay down at his feet, and she had a message to give to Boaz when he woke, and he did wake, startled by something. I am your handmaid. I am your servant. In fact, she says exactly that in 8 and 9. Who are you, he cries, when he divines that he is not alone. And she replies, I am your servant, Ruth. What she is doing here is saying, I am making a proposal of marriage so that I might honor you all the days of my life. I was at a wedding just last weekend, and the preacher made mention something like that in terms of the groom and the bride, and he reminded the bride that it is important, and he made a special note of this, and I took special note, that you respect your husband. that you respect your husband. Not, that's so important for a man to be respected, to know that he's being honored in that way. And in some marriages, I mean, the wife is, as the proverb says, tearing down the marriage with a lack of respect for her husband. This is your husband. You respect him for the children. You respect him before others. And he made special note of that, and I appreciate that. And she says, I wish to be your wife and to honor you. I am your mate servant. And now, if we take another step further, she reminds them that he is their kinsman redeemer. Right place, right person, and it's the right request. I am your servant Ruth, she said, and now she fulfills the mission for which she was sent. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are my kinsman redeemer. And if you look at Ruth, she's a Moabitess, as Paul said, a stranger, an alien to the commonwealth of Israel. She's away from home, and yet she is finding a place in Israel. And look at her faith. Do you get that? She has great faith. How do we know that? We know because her faith is seen in her request. Great faith asks great things from God. Great faith opens the mouth wide. Great faith is not ashamed to take hold of the promises of God and return them to God. And that's what she had. She had great faith. She said, I want to be your wife, because you are my kinsman redeemer. Spread the corner of your garment over me. Cover me. It is a request. It's a bold request. It's to ask Boaz to consider her as his intended. She not only has great faith, she's a great teacher as well. Notice that. Spread your garment over me, for you are my kinsman redeemer. She is a Moabite. She has come to Israel. You wouldn't expect such great faith, but she's proved herself time and time again. And she's teaching Boaz, an Israelite, as to his responsibilities in regard to her and Naomi before Yahweh, the God of Israel. Isn't that amazing? You, Boaz, have failed to fulfill your role. I'm Mahlon's widow. We are without progeny. As my kinsman, you must purchase Mahlon's property and provide an heir so that his name will not perish in Israel. What a gentle rebuke from a Gentile mouth. Where have you been, Boaz? Why haven't you fulfilled your Redeemer obligation before Yahweh and for Ruth, for myself and for Naomi? And so God's grace is once again seen reaching outside of Israel. God's grace is once again seeing Israelites drawn in to the commonwealth of Israel and made citizens where they have standing before God. Well, we have, as we shall see in a moment, a redeemer also and a kinsman. Cover me, she said. Not a beautiful phrase. Cover me. Spread, and this is how it reads, your wings over me. That's the Hebrew wording. Spread your wings over me. Remember when Ruth first gleaned in the fields of Boaz? You remember that? And in 2 and 12, Boaz sees her for the first time and says, who is this? And they say, this is Naomi's daughter-in-law. And then he gives this benediction. It's a Blessed benediction. May the Lord, he says, repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Under whose wings you have come to take refuge. That's beautiful. You know, we sing, there is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, right? Blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Hold us who wait before thee, near to the heart of God. Cover me, Boaz. You're my kinsman. You're my Redeemer. It's beautiful. 1,500 years, something like that, later, a kinsman redeemer greater than Boaz walked the face of the earth. And we read in Luke chapter 13:34, and he cried, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets, stoned those sent to you. How often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing." You know how a hen gathers its chicks, I'm sure. Sends the alarm out. Spreads out its wings. And the little chicks run under. She closes them in. I don't know, you know, when you speak on Sunday morning, who's all here, but will you not come to Jesus this morning if you're not in Christ Jesus? Spreads out his wings, your Redeemer, your kinsman. I'll explain that in a moment before we close. But oh, today, Jesus is calling. He's calling to a place where sin cannot molest. Why would you tarry? Why would you refuse to run under his wings? Would you put off tomorrow what is your present and everlasting benefit today? Jesus is pleading. The hymn writer goes, "Oh, list to his voice. If Jesus pleads, are you then too proud to humble yourself and cry like Ruth of old, cover me?" See? Ruth is helpless. She needs a kinsman. You need a kinsman redeemer. Let me tell you, your case is hopeless. Your only hope is Jesus Christ. That's the only hope. And you say, "But what must I do with Jesus?" Flee to Jesus like a little chick to a hen. Flee to the cross. Kneel at the foot of the cross. Kneel at his feet and say, "Lord, have mercy on me. Save me. Cover me with your blood. Cover me from the wrath that is to come." There is the place to stand. There is the place security. Oh, the world promises safety. The world promises security. But there is no safety. There is no security. All of Mexico trembles. All of Florida is underwater. Where is the safety? Where is the security? Where will you run? When God shakes the earth once more, the stars fall from the heaven and the mountains go into sea, where will you run if you're not in Christ Jesus? In life and in death. Oh, if Jesus pleads, are you then too proud to humble yourself and cry, "Cover me"? Oh, list to his voice, the hymn writer says. Hear him today. They who believe on his name shall rejoice. Quickly arise and away. Don't let this day slip away until you have arisen and you have come to the threshing floor. There in the threshing floor where they've taken away the chaff, your sin. Lay at the feet of the Savior and say, the preacher promised that if I came, you would be my kinsman and my redeemer. They who believe on his name shall rejoice, quickly arrive and away. See Ruth. See her as she crouches at his feet, pushing the boundaries of decency, if you like, to their limit, by coming to Boaz on that threshing floor. Are you ashamed, young people, to come to Jesus? Are you ashamed to be known as Christ's man or Christ's woman? Are you ashamed to seek him and come to him and kneel at his feet? But you see, Ruth would not be put off. She was on a mission. She was on a mission. She comes to her kinsman redeemer, not just for her own sake, but also for the sake of Naomi's family, for a husband who has died, for the name of Elimelech and the understanding of the Israelites at that time. She has to deal with it now. She has to deal with it finally. She comes boldly to Boaz in the night watches and cries, "Cover me." There's no shame in coming to Jesus Christ. There was no shame in coming to Boaz like this. Shame is remaining in your sins. That's where the shame rests. Quickly, Boaz is her redeemer, kinsman. The Hebrew word is Goel. Goel. He was qualified. And this is how you qualified as a kinsman redeemer. In the first instance, Boaz was of the same family. He was a kinsman. Secondly, he had another qualification. He had to have the ability to buy back that which belonged to the family. He had the ability to redeem the family's name and the family's property. And then a third qualification, he had to be willing. He had to be willing. And if you look at the passage, if you see in verse 10, Boaz gives two reasons why he had hesitated in the first place. "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he says. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier, as in the coming to Israel, loving Naomi, providing and gleaning in the field for her, and bringing home, as it were, the necessary sustenance for life. This is greater because she shows herself willing to marry a man who is older than herself, to preserve Mahlon's family name in Israel." That's what he says. He had hesitated because, he says, "You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor." Boaz did not think that this beautiful young woman, this widow, would be willing to marry someone twice her age. But he says, "Bless you that you're willing to make this sacrifice." I don't think it's a great sacrifice on her part, because I think she loved Boaz as well, but this is how he viewed it. "I'm an older man. She's a younger woman. She's not going to be interested in me. You go after some of those young men in Israel." "No," he says, "you come to me. You've taken on this responsibility as asking me to be your kinsman redeemer." And then he assures her. Do you notice this? He assures her. "Don't be afraid," he says. "I will do for you all that you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character," in verse 11. What is he saying to her? And why does he say that? Because she's afraid. She's afraid. Would Boaz reject her because she's a foreigner? Because she's an alien? Because she is a Moabitess from an idolatrous background? That she's unworthy to be? She was afraid that that's what was keeping him back. And he says, "Don't be afraid. You're a wife of noble character. You're a person of noble character. All our village knows that." And so he assures her that such is not the case. She is a beautiful on the outside, but she's beautiful on the inside. Her noble character has been evident to all. And the first reason, Boaz says, is the only reason that he held back, I believe, is, have you ever thought, I am unworthy? Is the first reason, and that was because he was an older man. Now, just before I conclude, have you ever thought, well, I'm unworthy to come to Jesus? I know there are people like this that maybe we've all felt it before we realized the welcoming arms of our Redeemer kinsman. They never accept a sinner like me. I've done vile things. There's no way. But Jesus is our kinsman Redeemer. First of all, he's flesh of our flesh, and he is bone of our bone, and he has been tempted by every temptation possible, yet without sin. And then he's the Redeemer. He's the only Redeemer who can pay for our sins, because he lived a perfect, righteous life. He was sinless, and there on the cross, he bore our sins. I'm going to just read a little passage from Deuteronomy, chapter 25 and 7 and 10. I just share it with you, because it's an interesting part of a Goyal, a kinsman redeemer, who didn't want to be a Goyal. He didn't want to be a kinsman redeemer. He didn't want to perform the duty. He says, I don't want to marry her. And the Bible says, if he persists, his brother's widow shall go up to him in the presence of the elders, take off one of his sandals, spit in his face, and say, this is what is done to the man who will not build up his brother's family line. This man's line shall be known in Israel as the family of the unsandaled. Isn't that something? Would you like to? I belong to the family of the unsandaled. My father, my grandfather would not fulfill the Redeemer kinsman duty. I don't know. But let me put it this way. If you came to your kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a sinner, knelt at his feet, confessed your sins, brokenhearted and contrite, and if he said to you, I don't want to be your Goyal, could you spit in his face? It'll never happen. Never. He would delight to take up the duty. You never need to fear rejection. He was covered. You come to Jesus brokenhearted and confessing your sins, asking the dear Savior to be your Goyal. Cover me with your wings. Save me from the wrath to come. Oh, dear Jesus sees you weeping. He sees you pleading. He sees you brokenhearted. And you're not saved because of your brokenheartedness. You're saved because of what he did on the cross. He will never say, I'll not marry you. I'll not be your Goyal. But I don't want to close on the negative. I just close on the positive. I found this in the Heidelberg Confession. What is it to have standing with God? The Heidelberg Confession asks the question, what is your only comfort in life and death? What is your only comfort in life and death? And this is the answer that they give, that I am not my own, but I belong body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Redeemer, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. All things are working together for my salvation. Therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He assures me of eternal life and makes my heart heartily willing and ready from now on to live for Him, my goel. That's the Heidelberg Catechism. The Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life and makes my heart willing and ready from now on to live for Him. That's our Redeemer. That's our kinsman, of which Boaz was but a type. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have sent Your Son into the world, and He is a kinsman indeed. He is flesh of our flesh and bone of our bones. He's 100% man. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmity so that He can be a great high priest to His people. And Lord, we know that there has never been a sinner turned away. There's never been one so vile in the eyes of men that have they come to Jesus and confessed their sins, brokenhearted and contrite, that the goel will not receive them in and wed them and make Him His bride. Oh Lord, You are the bridegroom and we are the bride. You cover them with Your righteousness. Clothe them, O God, in a righteousness that they do not have. And, O Lord, You bring them into the family and give them standing. And You're the Redeemer, Lord. You're the Redeemer because only You could pay the price of sin. You were punished in our stead, and the wrath of God was poured out upon You. You cried out, my God, why have You forsaken me? But there on the cross, You finished with sin for Your people. You, O Lord, paid the price on their behalf so we can be assured that whether in life or death, we are covered, O God, in a way that no insurance in this world can cover us. We are secured. We have a place to stand. We've been adopted into the family of God. We praise Thee and worship Thee, and we pray, O God, for every day of our life we would give You thanks for receiving us and covering us in Your blood. In Jesus' name, amen.